Continue to pray in case I forget about it later. Continue to pray that the insurance company would do anything. They might be doing something in their world of something, but it's not getting to us. And Pastor Aaron was talking to me today, and he's been the one kind of mainly talking to the insurance company and the adjuster. And that's all for good reason, right? Because you learn some things and you know who is best to put in that situation. As a leader of anything, you need to determine who's going to be the best and try to put them in that situation. And so I know that he is going to be the best because he is not going to say, "What are we doing?" Because that I would get there in about 4 seconds. I'd be like, yeah, I was just looking at my calendar and it's been 6 weeks, you know, and I'd be getting loud and I'd be getting demonstrative, and then our relationship would be going downhill. So Pastor Aaron can just, he can handle it. He can talk to him. And if we need to, he'll be like, put that on speaker. We need to have a conversation. But just pray that they would speed up the process a little bit, allow us to get some people in there to start doing some work and get everything going on their end. I'm not rushing the Lord. I'm not pushing the Lord forward. I want to push the insurance company forward. That's what I'm trying to do. So, Lord, you know my heart here in all things here. But so pray for that, if you would, that they would get back to us in a timely manner here. So Colossians chapter 1. And we are here in verse number 22 is kind of where we're held up here a little bit. We're going to read verse 21 and 22. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And of course, this is Jesus Christ. It was his body of flesh that died on the cross. And the Bible says, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And so we are talking about standing and state. We are talking doctrinally about our position with Christ. Our standing refers to our permanent position in Christ. And that permanent position in Christ is we are a child of God. We are saved. We are forgiven. We have been justified. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart by the Holy Spirit of God. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. Our soul cannot be tainted with sin. It cannot be. It cannot undo what Christ has done for us in salvation. So our standing in Christ is that we're saved and we're going to heaven when we die. That is something that is permanent. That is what he has done for us. And thank God for it. Right? And so that's what, even when we feel like, you know, we've let the Lord down and we're in trouble and we feel like, oh no, our permanent standing with God is that we are saved, we are born again, we have been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to heaven, even so, come Lord Jesus, right? We're going to heaven in the air, or when we take our last breath and our soul departs from our body to be with the Lord. But that is permanent. That is our standing. And we spent last week talking about our state. What is our state? Our state is our current condition. Our current relationship with God in the flesh right now as you sit here. Today. Your relationship with God. And I hope that's good. I hope your relationship with God is good. I hope your sins are confessed and you're not living in any disobedience to God, and that your heart is in tune with God and you're trying to walk in the flesh and you're trying to please the Lord, and that he looks down and he's pleased with you. I hope your relationship with the Lord, even tonight, is good. But that is the current state that we're in. Our current condition, the state that we're in, our relationship with God, That's the part that's, you know, touch and go based on our obedience. That's the part where on again, off again sometimes. That's our fault. It's not his fault. It's our fault. But that is our current state. And so in one aspect, we are seated on the right hand of God in heavenly places, Ephesians 2, and we are, according to verse 22, we are holy. We are unblameable, and we are unreprovable in his sight because we're seated together in heavenly places. We're with him in Christ Jesus. He looks down at this earth and he sees a son and a daughter and a child of God, saved and born again. Now, we might not, our current relationship might not be great, and he might have to swat us on the rear end, teach us a lesson, something to get our attention to say, hey, through the power of his Holy Spirit to speak to us and talk to us, the power of his word, through the power of preaching and the moving of God. He might have to do that to us and get our attention. But we're still a son. We're still a daughter. We're still a child of his. And so he sees us that way. And because we're in Christ and Christ is in heaven and we're part of his body, and so we are as good as in heaven with God. But yeah, we're not there yet. We're here. We're living in this body. And we're trying to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in one aspect, we're holy, completely holy and perfected by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're unblameable. No one can look at our soul has no sin. It's been forgiven for the things we've done in the past. The things that we did before we were saved and after salvation, of course, that sin can't have the same effect on our soul as it did before. And so we're perfect with God, but yet we're not perfect. But with him, we're perfect. So our permanent standing with God is that we are unblameable. We're unreprovable. He can't find any fault in us. And yet, we all have faults. But he can't find any fault in us because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so our condition is one thing. Our standing is one thing, but our state is another. Our current condition. And we looked at being holy. You and I are supposed to be holy on this side of heaven. We're supposed to walk different. We're supposed to talk different. We're supposed to act different. We are supposed to attempt to be holy and set apart unto God and different from the world. That is a choice that you will have to make. If you are going to be holy, you will have to choose to do that. It doesn't happen on accident. You don't come into church and you hear the message, and you're like, man, Brother Shemesh, he's awesome, he's my favorite. And you come and you hear a message from Brother Shemesh, and you're like, you know, you get up, and all of a sudden the halo is like, bing! You know, it's bright, you know, and it's shining in the white raiment. People are like, whoa, we can't even look at you. You're like Moses, put a veil on your face. That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. The only way to be holy is for us to actively follow after holiness. That's the only way we can do it. Well, what's holy? The Bible tells you what's holy. And being holy is not you struggle in your Christian life and you put away and you start and then all of a sudden you cross this threshold and you're like, bing, I'm holy. Oh, I fell back a step. Wretched. You know, and then, ding, I'm holy. That's not how it happens, right? And why? Because until you die, there's going to be things in this life that the Lord says, what about this thing? And what about this? What about this next step in your life? What about this? Maybe as time goes on and you come into different parts of your life and, you know, it's preached and said the different seasons of our life. And when we get to different places in our life and different seasons in our life, our service for the Lord changes, our ministries that we can be involved in changes, things can morph. We don't do what we once did. We're in a different season of life now. And the Lord will then grow us in that area and in that season, what he wants for us. But attempting to be holy is not something that's spooky. It's not something that's, oh, they're really holy. It's nothing like that. It is step by step, day by day, following after God and attempting to be more like Him. Be ye holy as I am holy. It's an attempt to keep walking towards the things of God. And that is active for you and I. Inside, our soul was perfected. But unfortunately, we can't just magically make it happen on the outside. We have struggles, and we have to put down the flesh, and we follow after Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse of this whole chapter. This is a great chapter of the Bible. Ephesians. Now, I know they're all great, right? You hear preachers get up and say, turn anywhere in your Bible. It's all good. You know? Okay. All right. Where do you want me to go? Tell me where to go. Ephesians chapter 2 just has a lot of good things in it. So we'll start in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, now, Ephesians is this place that has some words where we can be afraid of some words because of somebody else hijacking them, like predestined or called or ordained, chosen. We hear those words, and if we're not careful, we'll be afraid of those words because the Calvinists have taken that and rearranged the scripture to the theology of before there ever was a person that God foreordained some to be saved and most to be damned. And so if you're ordained or you're elected or you're predestinated, it was because God has chosen you for salvation and the rest He has chosen for damnation. All right, and that's a false doctrine. Okay, that's not in the Bible. All right, but we don't have to be afraid of those words just because someone else hijacks it. It's like being afraid of the term Holy Ghost because the Pentecostals and Charismatics take it and go crazy with it, right? And put all these other kind of things, and you have to do this, and you have to add this part to your salvation, you have to do this other thing, and that's all done by the Holy Ghost. No, we don't have to be afraid of those words, right? We can just read the Word of God. And when it says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's not talking anything about you being ordained in Christ before the world ever began. You were in Christ the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior. The moment you got saved, you were put into Christ. And once you were put into Christ, you became His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There it is, same in the verse, unto good works. And that good works is what God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Once you are in Christ, He has put you on a path in Christ that you should be a part of good works, and you're ordained to be in them, in those good works, in Christ. Amen. That's what it means. Once you got saved, the Lord didn't save you so you could just be like you were before. The Lord saved your soul from hell and then put the Holy Spirit of God in you and placed you in a direction pointed towards Christ, and in that path is good works. That's what it is. That's the direction that God wants us to go. So how do you know? Well, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And so as soon as you're on that path, and as soon as you're like, oh, my flesh is enticed by something, and you start, woo, we're going to go over here, right? The Holy Spirit's like, you know, I mean, really, the Holy Spirit is so gracious to us that we're like, ooh, what's that thing? And you don't even have to step yet. The Holy Spirit's like, don't look over there. That's not good for you. And you're like, oh, it is. It looks good. You know? That looks nice. And no, that's not for you. Remember in the Bible over there? Remember this one sermon? Remember that one thing? And you know what the end of that is? That's no good for you. That's not what you want. You stay on the path. Don't veer off to the right hand or to the left hand. Stay on the path. Keep going. And when you start to go off that path, the Holy Spirit of God is very faithful to you to say, yeah, let's not do this, right? Excuse me. And he'll get loud if he needs to get loud, right? But that's what the Holy Spirit of God will do. Why? Because you're in Christ. You're ordained to be on this path. You're of his workmanship now. And he is crafting you to be what he wants you to be. That's what he's doing. That's what he wants to do. And so that's what we're supposed to do. So when we talk about being holy, that choice that we make is the choice for us to stay in the lane that God has put us in and to stay in the path that he's put us in. I mean, the Bible does say this path is narrow. Narrow is the way, right? And broad is the path that leadeth to what? Destruction, right? That's, we know where that path is going. And sometimes we can be over here on this narrow lane, and I mean, the grass is growing up, and it looks like, man, has anyone even been here before? And there has been many that have gone before you. But it's not enough to make the path wider. And you look over there, well, that looks like fun. And the Holy Spirit goes, a lot of people on that road, huh? Like, yeah. And it looks like they actually used tax dollars to pay that one. That's amazing. Look at how smooth it looks. Look at how nice it looks. And there's lights and there's, man, that looks great over there. It says, yeah, a lot of people are, looks like a really broad way. And you're like, is the Holy Spirit tricking me right now? You're like, wait a minute. That's the destruction. The Holy Spirit's like, yeah, that's the one. Right? And this path of attempting to live holy, that's the path that the Lord has us on. And then he says, not only holy, but in Colossians he says, unblameable. All right, look in Philippians 2. Philippians 2. All right, Philippians 2. Let's start in verse 14. Philippians 2, 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my... Philippians 2, in verse 14. Do all things... I'm with you now, okay? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Look what it says. Without rebuke. When? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How do I do it? Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, hey, do these things, Church of Philippi, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. What's the day of Christ? Take my word for it right now. It's the judgment seat of Christ. It's when those that are saved and born again stand before God. Right? He says, I can rejoice in that day if you have done what? If you have been blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Say, when is that? Now. That's now. We're to be blameless. When? Now. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's the other thing. The world doesn't see it, but the world, everything the world does is as child of disobedience and a child of wrath is in darkness, without the light of Christ. And if you shine the light of Christ, guess what will happen? You will stand out. If you try to live holy, according to the scriptures, you will stand out. And the world will say, what is that? You will be different. If you try to be unblameable and in this world, blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, If you try to be that, say, what does that mean? If you try to not be hypocritical in your Christian walk, you try to be blameless. Say, how am I gonna do with it? Going in the right direction is what we're aiming for, right? Understanding that we're not going to reach perfection, that we're going to do something, and we're going to have to apologize. All right? So I'll give you an example. And this is, so when I went up to, I went to Linwood to the meeting, and one of the days, Nathan Gibbs said, hey, you want to go golfing? And I said, I haven't golfed in a long time. So I got my clubs re-gripped, and then I went up there, and we went golfing with a couple guys. Pastor Aaron went, and myself, and Nathan Gipp, and Seth went as well. Anyway, he's the associate, he's the youth pastor, youth pastor up there at Open Door, Seth Stevens. And so we're golfing, and this will be the second time I've golfed this year, and the second time I've golfed in about 6 years. So that's how regular I am, right? And I wasn't playing very good. And I was like, okay, I'm just going to go to this club that I know I'm pretty confident in hitting this club. And so I'm out there to have fun. Someone else even paid for me to golf. It was free golf. I mean, that's pretty nice, with friends. And yet I wasn't doing well, so I was still like, why can I not just do this better? And I take this club. I'm like, okay, I have confidence in this club. Hit the club, don't square up the face, it goes right, and I'm like, ah! And I have the club in my hand, and I go, like that. I mean, I'm right here, and as soon as I did it, I was just like, can you not even control yourself on a golf course for 4 hours without acting like a child? And my answer to the Lord was, nope, I messed it up. So right after that, I said, guys, I'm sorry. That was ridiculous. Shouldn't have done that. And that's on me. And of course, they golf. So what does that mean? They're like, wait, that was a temper tantrum? Like, oh, you're apologizing for that, And right about then, we should have just, the heavens could have opened and played just as I am, and we could have all just hit our knees and repented, right? But what happened? It was a moment of frustration. I didn't whip it into a lake, all right? Because I can see this story. Pastor said he wrapped a golf club around a tree, No, I didn't do any of that. And it was close to the ground, and I flipped the handle, and it was like, tink, tink, and that was it. But it was just no control over something that was ridiculous. Would I do it again? Maybe. But I would probably just square up the club head instead. All right? But what was that? That is a time when any of those guys can say, yeah, we saw him kind of, whatever his version of kind of lose his temper was at that moment. And you know what I needed to do? I needed to apologize. Why? Because I want to be blameless. Say, oh, that's not a big deal. Okay. But it's enough of a deal for the Holy Spirit to go, you're so dumb. And for me to be like, yeah, that's accurate. Right? So what do? You apologize. We're not going to be, you're not going to make every decision and everything perfect. But we should be striving to be blameless. Because we represent ourselves in this world. And it was much easier for me to apologize to three other men that are trying to live for the Lord than it is when you mess that up in front at work, in front of the work people, and you have to say, you know what? I shouldn't have handled something that way. I apologize. You guys know that I'm a Christian, and I shouldn't do that. And so that was on me. Or I got caught in that situation and I said something maybe that I shouldn't have, or I did this thing and I didn't represent myself right, or I got caught up and I knew that my break was over, but I stole the 3 extra minutes on that break time. And you know what? I probably shouldn't have done that. Like, those are all things where we should be trying to live as a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. and be unblameable. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I don't even think I told my wife. Did I tell my wife that story? I told you? Nope. She's learning stuff about me. We'll be going somewhere and my kids will say, "Dad, tell us a story." I'm like, I don't know. I don't have any stories. I'm all out of stories. And then I'll preach something and my kids will be like, "Dad, we never heard that story before." I was like, "Well, I'm saving them. I don't want you to be bored during the preaching. You're already listening to Dad, you know, so I got to save some stories so that you can hear them." 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2. Start in verse 1. "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be, the first thing on the list, blameless." Now, this is talking about a bishop. It is talking about an elder, a pastor, a leader of a church. And of course, Timothy was being trained and he was part of overseeing those that were leadership in churches. The Bible calls them elders sometimes in the scriptures and talks about them being the leaders of churches. And we would use the term pastors. And so the first thing is a bishop then must be blameless. Look down in verse number 10. The Bible says, "And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." Now, a deacon is another part of church administration, right? The Bible would talk about governments, not the government to give unto Caesar the thing that are Caesar's. Talking about governments in a church, and talking about administrations in a church, leadership in a church. And a deacon is it's a biblical position in a church. And it says about the deacon, they also must be found blameless. Now, if you find a pastor or a deacon, if you find these leaders in a church that are blameless, good luck, right? Because these are the ideal qualities of a pastor. These are things that a pastor should have and be striving for. But you're not going to find a pastor that is going to be blameless all the time. Why? Well, humanity, right? That's the portion that keeps us back from that. But it's to be strived for, and why? Why should a bishop be blameless? Look at the list. "The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know how not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So it covers things. If someone's going to be a bishop, he should be all these things. All the things listed there should be characteristics that he should mainly have under control, not only in the flock of God, the local church, but also to have a good report of them which are without, outside the church. Outside the church, the leadership of the church should have good report and should try to be blameless and have a good testimony. And all this is before men. All this is before people. So this idea of, well, we're blameless in God, yes, but we're trying to be blameless on this side. We're trying to be unblameable in our lives that we live. Who? Before individuals. And the Bible says also unreprovable, to find fault. Unreprovable. Look in John 16. John 16. Nobody's perfect all the time. We should be doing our best to live in the Lord and to please the Lord. And when we mess that up, we should take responsibility for it. We should apologize for it. If it affects somebody else, our actions, our testimony, we should get that right. Get that right with God. That's the easy part, right? Because we can kind of hide that part. If you do something before somebody else as a bad testimony, or the Lord convicts you about it, it's easy to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Why? Because you can do that without saying anything. I can look at you and say, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. That was a bad illustration. I can apologize to God while I'm looking at you, and you don't even know it's happening. But when we have to go to somebody else and apologize, then our pride gets in the way and everything else starts kicking in, right? This flesh starts kicking in. We should handle it before others as well when we need to. John 16, verse number 7. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, Christ speaking. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, who's that? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit of God will reprove. What is that? To find fault. He will convict. The Holy Spirit of God is capable of doing that. He can convict you of sin. He can convict the world of their lost condition when they hear the gospel. And the Holy Spirit of God bears witness to that truth in someone's heart that's hearing the gospel and understanding their plight before God. The Holy Spirit speaks to them. He is the one that will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit of God will help you and I to do that. Look in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Paul writing to this church, this is a carnal church, a church that's having troubles holding on to some stepping stones in their Christian life. They're not growing as quickly as Paul would hope, and so he's writing this letter. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 7. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? He says they were arguing and there was all kinds of envy and strife. You can read that earlier in the chapter. There's all this envy and strife amongst each other, and some of it's spiritual things they're talking about, but they're still arguing about spiritual things, and they're just carnal babes, and things are happening in the church, and they're taking each other to court in front of the world. They're taking each other, they're going against each other in front of the world and tearing each other down, and they're being a terrible testimony. And Paul says, there's this fault you guys have. And he's saying, stop doing this. Why can't you just be defrauded? Well, I'll tell you why. Let someone say something about you and see what the flesh does. I've given this example many times. It could be true. And you'll be like, they can't say that about me. And maybe they shouldn't have. But just let somebody say something about you, even if it's 100% accurate, and you just don't want to be perceived in this truthful way, right? Like, I know you, you know me, as long as you can look over. Just don't tell me about the things that I do bad. Just tell me good things, right? That's what most people want. They want to just be told good things. And so when somebody says something, and boy, they can get, can't believe they would do that. And he says, just take it. Why can't you just take the wrong, it says. Suffer yourselves to be defrauded. Look in verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now this is all for works. This is not about getting saved. Look what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. So he's saying, listen, some of you were all of these things as well. But I've told you before, if you're going to be, these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not heaven. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about the spiritual kingdom of God. He says all these things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But look at the contrast he makes. He says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's saying, this isn't what's supposed to be now. You're saved, you're all of these things, but you guys have a fault. You got some problems. And he writes this letter to correct them. And by the time he gets to 2 Corinthians, he says, in essence, I repent if I made you sorry with that previous letter, but I don't repent because I want you to get right with God. That's what he's saying, in essence. He's saying, I didn't want to do it, but you needed it. Look in verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? The Holy Ghost is in you, which ye have of God. The Holy Spirit comes from God. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, look what it says, glorify God how? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Right? So glorify God in your body. What does that mean? Now. Now. The state that we are in, the current condition with God, our relationship with God, is independent from us being a child of God and secure in our salvation. We are that, thank God. But our state is when he says, be ye holy, that means now, not you are holy. You are, but in this body, we're not. And so there has to be an understanding of the standing and state. And when you read the scriptures and you see some the wording of the scriptures, we are perfect and blameless before God in Christ. And yet we walk on this earth, and there's more to it than that. We are to be an ambassador for Christ. We are to be a testimony for Christ. We're to speak for Christ. We're to reflect Christ in our lives as a Christian. We are to be that. And that's why all the decisions that we make in this life, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. The things that we do and our choices, and we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, we are to be holy, we're to be unblameable, we're to be unreprovable. Why? Because when we start looking at the rest of the chapter in Colossians, which we're going to look at a bigger chunk to see a bigger picture next week, we're going to see he's talking about all these things in light of the judgment seat of Christ. And hey, you need to be this and you should do that and this other thing. Continue in the faith. Why? Because you're going to stand before Christ. And when we stand before Christ, our standing is we're already in. We're already into heaven. When you die, there's not going to be any of this, you know, the big scale thing. You know, like, that's what religion does. Religion just says, all right, when you get to heaven, they're going to take all your life, and they're going to put all the good works over here, and they're going to put all the bad works over here. And then we're going to do, and it's going to, okay, and then the angels are going to let go of the scales, and we're going to see what happens. And if they go whoop, with the bad works, well, it depends on the religion. Then you go somewhere, maybe. And then if it's the good works, yes, you get to go to heaven. Right? Well, the whole thing is skewed. What are the good works? Well, I'm going to pile all the works that aren't really, really bad ones. I'm piling those on the good pile. Right? I mean, what are the bad works, Lord? That's a bad one? Whew. That's why you start preaching from the scriptures and you start to reveal what is sin. And people go, I don't like that preacher. I'm going to go somewhere else where the preacher's nice to me. Makes me feel better about the balance thing. And man, we're going to stand before the Lord someday. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, our standing, we're already there. We're there because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to do is we're going to be judged for what we've done in our relationship with Christ since we got saved, since we've had the truth of God's word, since we've had the Lord speak to us and convict us and draw us closer to Him. That's what's going to happen. So, all right, we'll get into all that more next week. But that standing and state is crucially important in your understanding of doctrinally where you stand with the Lord. Okay, all right, we're going to take prayer requests here.